Well, I'd like to thank Pastor Josh and the deacons for letting me preach. Always a joy to come back here. I've been busy doing some pulpit supply, so it's nice to be amongst you folks today. Pastor Josh, when he begins, he always starts off with a funny story. I thought I'd just start off with a funny photo. Next slide, please. Everybody laugh. 1975, high school graduation. Didn't we look great back then? We had wonderful fashion, double knit polyester, hair. It's just amazing. Lord, forgive us of the 70s. Anyway, that's the laugh for this morning. Next week, I'll make you laugh even harder. I'll show you my college graduation. You think this is funny? Next week, come back next week and see 1979 college graduation. That's when I had my afro. Okay, so I teased you with that one. Okay. Well, anyway, I get 3 Sundays to preach, and I count that a great privilege. And it's a rarity for me to do a 3 Sundays in a row, and so I thought I'd do a series of messages on a subject. And I thought I would do a message series on one of my favorite characters, and maybe one of your Bible favorite characters, Joseph in the Old Testament. So take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis. And we're going to spend 3 weeks looking at Joseph, his life. We're going to learn some life lessons from Joseph. The section we'll be looking at is chapters 39 through 50. Today will just be chapter 37 through 50. Today will just be in chapter 37. So my message is entitled Life Lessons from Joseph. We're going to see him as a shepherd this morning. You know, what kind of roles in life do you have? What are your jobs? What's your vocations? What's God called you to do as you make a living? Over the years, I've had a variety of different jobs. I've done farm labor. I've been a house painter. I have been a janitor. I've done maintenance work. I've been a bus driver. Most of all, I've been honored to be a pastor for many, many years. My wife, Jeanette, she's been a stay-at-home mom. She's been a secretary. She's been a home health care nurse. What kind of jobs do you folks have? I know many of you in the congregation, I know there's a wide variety of occupations in this room here. And God uses us, God calls us to various different ministries in our jobs. So I thought we would take a look at Joseph from the perspective of what jobs did he have. Today we're going to look at, he was a shepherd. Next week we're going to look at the fact that he was a slave. And then the last week we're going to look at the account when he was a statesman in Egypt. So, Genesis chapter 37 is our text. You know, the Bible says a lot of things about our occupations. In fact, the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verses 18 and 19 says these words, "Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting, to eat and to drink and to enjoy oneself and all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life with God, which God has given him. For this is his reward, for this is the gift of God." And there's many people in the Bible that can provide us some tremendous examples of how to live our life. And I would like to use Joseph as our example for the next few weeks. Joseph's a major player in the Bible. I think we can learn from him some excellent examples of moral purity, faithfulness to God, and he was successful in everything that he did. So if you will, please stand. We're going to read the first 4 verses of chapter 37. It's up on the screen, and you can follow along as I read. Genesis 37, verses 1 through 4. "Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generation of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives, and Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel," that's Jacob's other name, "loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms." You may be seated. What an account this is. I think the first thing we need to notice here is Joseph's clan. And that's spelled with a C, even though his brothers acted like the clan spelled with a K. They were a notorious bunch. Up until age 17, Joseph's life revolved around his family. And what a family he had. If you want to start and see where it begins, go back to chapters 29 and 30 of Genesis, chapter 29, and you see where the beginning of Jacob's family started. And what an interesting scenario unfolds in chapters 29 and chapter 30. You want to talk about the word dysfunction. This family was dysfunction with a capital dysfunction. Right in the middle of the word dysfunction is the word fun, and this family was not fun at all. Jacob, the father, he needs to find a wife, so his family, Rebekah and Isaac, sends him off to his uncle's household in another land. His uncle's household was under the authority of Laban, his uncle, and Laban had two daughters, Leah and Rachel, and Jacob fell madly in love with Rachel. So his future father-in-law says, let's make a deal. If you work 7 years, you can have Rachel for your wife. And he works 7 years. The wedding takes place, and it must have been on a dark night with no moon. He wakes up the next morning to roll over and kiss Rachel good morning. And the Bible says, behold, it was Leah. He got ripped off. He was given Leah for the wife instead of Rachel. What kind of deal is this? Well, we have a custom that the oldest has to get married first, so that's why I gave you Leah. Wait a minute here, I worked all these years for Rachel. Well, I'll tell you what, Laban says, after your week of honeymoon, if you can say that, after your week of honeymoon, I'll give you Rachel, but you have to work another 7 years. So we have 14 years to marry these two women. Long story short, look at the chapters 29 and 30. Long story short, you got two wives and their two handmaidens. And out of these two wives, and they had trouble having kids, Rachel couldn't have any kids at all. So she gave Jacob her handmaiden, Bilhah. And then Leah was having trouble having kids, so she gave Jacob her handmaiden, Zilpha. And between these four women, Jacob had 12 sons and one daughter. That's dysfunction with capital letters. 12 sons and one daughter. I don't know what kind of soap opera you want to call it. Days of Our Lives, The Edge of Night, Dark Shadows, or The Wild, Wild Middle East. Whatever you want to call it, this was the family that Joseph was raised in. You had four women, four mothers, and there was jealousy, and there was plotting, and there was upstaging amongst them. A lot of manipulation. You had these brothers. There was jealousy and deceit and outright hatred by 10 of his brothers against him. Joseph was brother number 11, the first brother or the first son of his mother Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife. So Joseph is the favorite son of the favorite wife. Can you imagine the jealousy and all that? The Bible records it. Then Joseph finally has another brother from Rachel, and that was Benjamin. That happened just a few years before this takes place. And then Rachel dies in childbirth. So here we are at chapter 37. He's in this dysfunctional family. His mother has passed away. He's son number 11. His younger brother, Benjamin, is probably still at home. And there's this drama that takes place of this hatred that his brothers have for him because they know that Joseph is Jacob's favorite son of his favorite wife. And Joseph was given this very colored tunic, multicolored coat. Remember that photo I show you of us in the 1970s? I think that's the style they had back then. Back in the 70s, we had plaids and stripes and multicolored coats. We did, and we looked cool. You can still go to Goodwill and get those clothes because they don't wear out. Anyway, he had this multicolored tunic, and his brothers knew that he was the favorite son. So chapter 37, this drama unfolds of the brothers' elevation of their hatred against Joseph. Look at how it unfolds. verse 5. Let me read you down to verse 11. Joseph has a couple of dreams, and he shares them with his brother. Look at the story. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I have had, and behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and stood erect, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." Then his brother said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Verse 9, now he still had another dream and related it to his brothers and said, "Lo, I still have another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." He related it to his father and his brother, and his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come and bow down before you to the ground?" His brothers were jealous of him, and his father kept these sayings in mind. Here you have Joseph. He shares these two dreams that he has with his brothers, and they hated him even more. And those two dreams literally were prophetic. Theologians debate whether or not he should have told that, but for sure he needed to tell that so that his family could understand 22 years later that God had set him up as a ruler in Egypt. Please understand, it took the family 22 years to understand what Joseph dreamed. It took 22 years. In fact, then you see what happens to him next. It gets worse. Go down to verse 18. When they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted again to put him to death. These are the 10 brothers. They said to one another, "Here comes the dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say, 'A wild beast devoured him,' and let us see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben, who was the oldest, heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, "Let us not take his life." Reuben said further to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into the pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of his hand so they could restore him to his father." So Reuben wanted to save him. So it came about when Joseph reached his brother, they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him, and they took him and threw him into the pit, which I think was really a dry well. And the pit was empty without any water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal. And as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. Judah, who was another of his older brothers, number four in line, said to his brothers, "What profit is there for us to kill our brother and to cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. And then some Midianite traders came along. The Midianites and the Ishmaelites, they were relatives. They often traveled together. So they're kind of really interchangeably used here. The Midianite traders passed by, and they pulled him and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. Thus they brought Joseph to Egypt. Now Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, so he tore his garments. He returned to his brother and said, "The boy is not there. As for me, where am I to go?" Again, he's responsible. He's the oldest. So they took Joseph's tunic and slaughtered a male goat and dipped the tunic in the blood. And they sent the varied colored tunic and brought it to their father and said, "We found this. Please examine it and see whether it's your son's tunic or not." Then he examined it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then notice the grief that Jacob had. So Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. This is his favorite son from the favorite wife. Then all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "Surely I will go down to Sheol, death, in mourning for my son." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him to Egypt, to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, a captain of the bodyguard. What a story this is. What an account this is. Tragic story. Jacob believed this lie. These 10 brothers, in a conspiracy against their son, never told their father the truth of what happened. Jacob never knew what happened to Joseph for 22 years. Can you imagine the grief he had? The profound grief he had. This is the kind of family that Joseph was raised in. A family of con men. A family of deceit. A family of hatred. And yet Joseph rose above this. I think one of the first lessons we can glean from the life of Joseph is that somewhere along the line, Joseph was taught about God, and he trusted God, and he proved to be better than the hatred of his brothers. He merited literally his father's love, and he honored his mother's memory. He rose above his dysfunctional family. It did not define him or destroy him. And Joseph's testimony, even as a youth, displayed godliness. It's possible to be a teenager and be godly at the same time. It's possible. Youth live in a world of turmoil. I've said for many years that when I was growing up, we had the same sins back then as there are now. We had the same sins, same ones. But back then, you had to go looking for it. Today, it comes looking for you. The temptations are tremendous. Drugs and alcohol, pornography, violence, peer pressure. It's all there. It's rough to be a kid. But if you seek God, you can rise above it. When you make God your focus, you can rise above your circumstances. You can live for God. James Dobson, in one of his books, has this quote. It's up on the screen for you. Our task as parents, and I'll even put in there grandparents, our task as parents and grandparents is to begin to instruct our children about the true values of life: love for mankind, kindness, integrity, trustworthiness, truthfulness, and devotion to God. Raising kids properly is one of life's richest challenges. We can raise our kids right. We don't have to raise our kids in dysfunctional families. We live in a very dysfunctional world. But regardless of what our circumstances are, we can still teach our kids godliness and integrity and honesty and trustworthiness. And Joseph learned all that. Somehow in the midst of this dysfunctional family, Joseph learned all that, and his character was much better than his brothers, even his father at times. That's Joseph's clan. Let's look at Joseph's chores. Well, what did Joseph do? What was his occupation in life? As a youth, he was a shepherd. Verse 2 says, he pastured the flock with his brothers. In agricultural Canaan, there were plenty of sheep and plenty of need for shepherds. Shepherds had a very special relationship with sheep. They would call them by name. They would gather scattered sheep. They would count them all. They'd make sure they had water and grass for them. They would care for newborns. They would care for the sick and the wounded. They protect their flock from robbers and wild animals. They were very protective of their sheep. It was a very noble job to be a shepherd. And sheep were very important. Again, back and then, sheep were used for milk and meat and cheese and wool for clothes, and the sheepskins were tanned and made into leather. And of course, sheep were used for animal sacrifices and worship for God. So being a shepherd was a very important role, a humbling role, but a very important role. First job for Joseph was to be a shepherd, care for the sheep of the family, and to do the chores for his father. I remember well during doing chores as a kid. I grew up on a farm, and believe me, my dad had plenty of chores for me to do. Feeding hogs, milking cows, mowing lawn. It took 4 hours to mow our lawn. My dad did not believe in riding lawnmowers until I graduated. Pitching leftovers. We did a lot of that. My kids had it easy when they were growing up. They just mowed our little small lawn, took out the trash, and did dishes. That's all they had. What do your kids do? What do your kids do for chores? Whatever your job in life is, whether I'm talking to youth or adults, whatever your job in life is, can you honor God in the midst of your occupation? Can you give God the credit for what you're doing? Does he give you abilities to do what you're doing? Surely you can. Joseph, again, is a good example. He was a shepherd. He did his job with excellence and integrity. And we'll see that next week in the next then the following week we'll see that in everything that he did it with integrity and honesty. He was a godly man. Which brings us to the third point of this message, Joseph's character. The first encounter we see about Joseph is he gave a bad report to his father about his brothers in verse 3. We see that Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Scholars are divided on this. Should Joseph have done that or not? Well, clearly, Joseph needed to do that. He's been accused of being a tattletale, but his report was clearly justified. His father needed to know what was going on in the family. His brothers were notoriously evil. His father needed to know that. And Joseph spoke the truth about what was going on. He opposed evil. Evil must be dealt with. Godly people must oppose evil. And there's plenty of evil in this world. Trust me, you know that. We need to defend righteousness. We need to speak against evil. We need to stand up for what is right. We can't go along with the crowd. Joseph didn't go along with the crowd. He stood up because he stood out with godliness. And then we see that he reveals these two dreams about what was going on. God often spoke to his people in the Old Testament with dreams. God revealed himself through dreams. Joseph became a messenger of God. It was prophetic. When you think about the timeline, next week I'll give you a chart of the timeline of these events, but Joseph spent 13 years in Egypt, and then the dreams began to be fulfilled. So 13 years after this takes place, the dream becomes fulfilled, but the family didn't know the truth of those dreams, like I said, for 22 years. Joseph was following God. Following God is always right. It's not comfortable. In fact, it cost him, really, his family life. His brothers hated him so much that they sold him into slavery, into Egypt. His father didn't know the truth behind what had happened. Joseph didn't know the lie that was told to his father. And his brothers kept the conspiracy quiet for 22 years. Maybe getting away from his brothers was a good thing after all. Because God clearly used him even more in Egypt. So Joseph's character clearly was one of integrity and godliness. Now let me wrap this all up. Let me make a couple of conclusions out of all this for us today. I guess the theme of the message I'm trying to communicate today is make God the focus of your life. Make God the focus of your life. Regardless what your circumstances are, regardless of the trials or the family background that you have or your lot in life, when you make God the focus of your life, God can guide and direct and take care of you, reveal himself through his word, and you can live for him when you make God the focus of your life. Clearly, Joseph made God the focus of his life. To young people, let me say this. What do you believe God's calling you to do? How can you serve God? What burden and desire does God give you to serve him? When I was a youth, when I was in high school, I clearly believed God called me into Christian service. And there was a verse of scripture, it was Psalm 56, verse 13. It goes like this, it says, "For you have delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living." I read that as a high school student, and I said, if God's done that for me, what can I do for him? And I felt called of God into ministry. And I went off to college to learn how to serve him, and God fine-tuned that, and I've been a pastor since 1981. That's God's calling in my life. That's how I want to serve him. That's how I've made God the focus of my life. What do you believe God is doing in your life? What's the focus of your life? To the adults, let me say this. How do you honor God in your life, in your career, in your family? Two great verses stand out. 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, "Whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." Colossians 3:17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." In other words, we need to glorify God in everything we do. Our occupations, our family life, our recreation life. We need to honor God as we make him the focus of our life. Whatever we do, word or deed or whatever, Are you honoring God? I took Joseph as an acrostic. Next slide, please. I took Joseph as an acrostic, and I came up with six things. This is not on your outline. I didn't have room for this. You have to write this down separately if you want to, but I'll show it to you the next 2 weeks as well. How can you live a Joseph life? Letter J, be just and moral in all your relationships. Be just and moral in all your relationships. Letter O, be obedient to God in all that you do. Read his word, see what God requires of you, and live for him. Be obedient. At letter S, be spiritually minded. Have a servant heart. See the spiritual parts of life. There's more to this life than just what meets the eye. There's a spiritual dimension that we need to sense from God and be a part of. Letter E, live a life of excellence. Effectiveness. God's going to call you into leadership in whatever role you have. Can you serve him with excellence? Letter P, be prepared by God for service. God gifts us. God prepares us for ministry. God prepares us for whatever occupations he gives us. My dad was a farmer. My dad was the best farmer I ever knew. God gifts whatever God calls you to do, he gives you the ability to do it. And letter H, honor God in everything you do. Give God the credit. We're going to see in the next couple of weeks how these all play out. So that gives you a little, some of the life lessons of Joseph. But wait, there's more. Good biblical preaching requires that we get to the gospel too. And we need to get to the gospel. We need to get to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is how we do it. Joseph is a tremendous example of a type of Christ. There's a lot of things in Joseph's life that are paralleled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And each week I'm going to show you some of these. Let me show you six of them today. Six parallels between Joseph and Jesus. First one is, Joseph was loved by his father. We see that in verse 2. Jesus was loved by his father. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. God said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." One example where Joseph is a type of Christ. Second one, Joseph was a shepherd. He took care of the flock. Jesus is a shepherd. He is the good shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 11. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He is the chief shepherd. 1 Peter 5, 4, where he's going to come again and take us unto himself. And in the meantime, he is the great shepherd. Hebrews 13, 20, who cares for his sheep now. Jesus is a shepherd. Number three, Joseph was opposed to evil. Of course, so is Jesus. That's why he went to the cross. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, describing Jesus, "You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity." That's why we have the cross. On the cross, Jesus took our sins. He bore our sins. He paid for our sins. All of our sins. Every last one in past, present, and future. Because our sins are a barrier between us and God. He took care of our sins on the cross. Number four, Joseph obeyed his father when his father sent him on a mission. Jesus came to do his father's will. John chapter 6, verse 38. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but him who sent me." In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was sweating drops of blood, Jesus says, "Not my will be done, but your will be done." Number five, Joseph was hated by his brothers. Jesus was hated by his brethren as well. The Jews hated him, so much so that they cried, "Crucify, crucify him." Number six, Joseph was sold for silver. Jesus was also sold for silver. Our text tells us that when Joseph was sold for silver, he was sold for 20 pieces of silver. That is the price of a youth. How many pieces of silver were paid for Jesus? It was 30 pieces of silver. That is the price of an adult. There's a lot of parallels between Joseph and Jesus, and we'll see more in the next 2 weeks. But we have to get to the gospel. We have to show you that throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, it really is all about Jesus. The Old Testament is setting us up for the gospel of Jesus. The four gospels of Jesus tells us about Jesus' life, and the rest of the New Testament tells us what that means for us and what is in store for us in the future. The Bible is all about Jesus, and even the story of Joseph, really, you look at Joseph's life and you can't find any flaws in him. You can't find any flaws in him. Jesus was sinless, the perfect Son of God, who was a sacrifice for our sins. The Bible is all about Jesus. But again, the theme of this message is make God the focus of your life. In order for you to have God the focus of your life, it starts off, first of all, by having a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. There needs to be a point in our life where we make a decision to accept Christ as our Savior. I was a young person when I made that decision. So was my wife. So were my kids. That's why it's important to have youth ministry and children's ministry. Get kids saved when they're young so they can be rescued from a life of ruin and regret, so they can be set up to learn about God and trust God. I was saved as a youth. Many of you may have been saved as a youth. Maybe many of you have been saved as an adult. But make sure that God has entered into your life at some point. You acknowledge that you're a sinner, and you invite Jesus to come and be your Savior. That's the bottom line of all preaching. We have to get to the gospel. In order to make God the focus of your life, you need to have Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord in your life. Well, that's the first lesson from Joseph. Next week, we'll look at Joseph the slave, and the theme of next week's message is allow God to make the best out of bad situations. And he has some bad situations down in Egypt. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for just the opportunity to open up your word and to look at this account of Joseph's life and to see how you worked in his life and some of the great lessons we too can learn from Joseph. But Lord, the bottom line of the Bible, it's all about Jesus. And Joseph is a great example, a great type, a pattern for Christ. Lord, make sure today that as we leave here that we have a relationship with you through Jesus, that you can work in our life, you can direct our life, we can live a life of integrity, you can be the focus of our life. When we have that, Lord, whatever circumstances we face in the roles that you have given to us, roles in our family, in our community, our careers, whatever roles we have, Lord, that we can live a life that honors you because we live in obedience to you. Just thank you for this opportunity to worship today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.